Now let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be reading today and being blessed together. Tonight, whatever time it is right now, we are going to look first at the centerpiece of the last part of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, and it is verse 15. And let's look at that verse. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Another translation is, be diligent. Be diligent to seek the Lord in such a way to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth, or, to other translations, accurately handling the word of truth. Another translation, correctly handles the word of truth. So this is a very important milestone scripture, I believe, in the whole Bible, about who we are and who we're to be and how we're to approach God's holy word. And that is to study, to show ourselves approved. In this chapter are three warnings that I want to read to you pretty quickly here, because we want to spend our time on the centerpiece of what to do. This is what not to do. Three warnings against opposition to that goal. Number one is found in verse 14. Let's read verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And so a very subversive thing to do is to get into arguments over words instead of diving into the living water of the Word of God to get what God has to say and be blessed and edified and lift up with that. Some folks want to argue over words. And so it's something to watch out for. Be careful of if you find yourself in an argument over kind of a picayune little deal about some word or some translation of a word or the Greek meaning of a word, and you just want to argue about it and just make it non-edifying. It actually subverts the real purpose of God, subverts the hearers, as we're told here. Now, warning number two, verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And then the Lord gives us an example here in verses 17 and 18. And their word will eat as does a canker or a gangrene or a cancer. We don't want to do that to folks. It's to give them something that's like gangrene to them. And so their word will eat like that canker, of whom, and two persons are mentioned here by the Apostle Paul, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow, and this is the sad part, overthrow the faith of some. Never ever want to overthrow the faith of anybody and start getting into some crazy doctrine. And so this is what they were teaching, that the resurrection is past already. What a bummer. If this is it, stop the planet, let me off. You know what I mean? When we look at the nations today and the leadership of the nations, we go, help us, Lord, thy kingdom come. The resurrection is not over. Thank God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one day that's going to happen. One day Jesus is going to rule and reign and bless this earth and make it like it should be, instead of what we have to experience today. He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. The scripture lets us know very clearly. And so we never, ever want to get wrapped up in any kind of doctrine like that. In our church years ago, one of our elders, as the church first started, turned out that he was an all-millennialist. And that's turned into new words nowadays. I think they call them preterists nowadays. But anyway, he believed that the thousand-year reign of Christ began with Christ's first coming, and that we're presently in the thousand-year reign of Christ. this is it? This is all we get? You know, go see the movie America. That'll tell you, we need a, there's a long way to go here. So, whoo. Anyway, and the way the Apostle Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and one of these guys was believed to be part of that that Paul was rebuking in 1 Corinthians 15 that didn't believe in the resurrection at all. And he said, you know what? If there's no resurrection, we might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that is throwing away the faith of many, as it says here, overthrow the faith of some. And so, warning, that's a warning. Shun, put away from you profane and vain babblings that come outside of what the Word of God actually teaches, that truly God's kingdom will come, will become the kingdoms of our God. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And that's why Handel wrote the Messiah, that great hallelujah chorus, was for that fact, that reason, that one day that will happen. Okay, third warning. Verse 23, it says, foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. If you get into some kind of battle, verbal karate thing with somebody about an unlearned question, like nobody knows, but this is the way I believe it, and this is the way it is. Avoid that. Avoid those things, knowing that they do gender strifes, arguments, upsettedness. And the servant of the Lord must not strive or be quarrelsome, but to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, instructing that way. In meekness or humility, instructing those that oppose themselves. For truly, folks do oppose themselves when they're resisting the simple, wonderful, beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. They're opposing themselves. But in meekness or humility, instructing those that oppose themselves, God of peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they that may recover themselves out of the snare or the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We're told that the wisdom that is full of strife and envy is not of the Lord. It doesn't come from above, but it's demonic, it's sensual, it's devilish. But the wisdom of God is first pure, it's peaceable, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of good fruits. And so the warnings that we get here to not be involved in these three things, but we rather want to be involved in verse 15. We want to be up to our ears and overflowing. In the centerpiece of the last half of this chapter, verse 15. Study, or be diligent, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study, if not in your translation, is definitely included in your translation, because actually the word there for study or be diligent, another translation, denotes zealous persistence in accomplishing a goal. And we're given the goal in the second half of the verse. And the goal is to rightly divide, or to accurately put to use the handling of the Word of God. And so that would indeed include the word study. Now, the reason I make a point of that is because I was so blessed when I went to my first pastor's conference in 1979. And Pastor Chuck brought his Bible teacher from the Bible college that he went to speak to us as young pastors. His name was Dr. Van Cleve. And what Dr. Van Cleve had to say so ministered to me that it's become part of my life since then. And that is, when you begin to study the Bible, you first get your message straight from God. And then after you get your message from God, and perhaps even the organizational structure, and this is the how I do it now, you get the organizational structure from God for your message, then you read the commentaries and the Greek books and the other things that can add to that and can be a blessing to that personal touch of the Lord. So important to remember that. And so that really prayer should always, always go first. Lord, I'm going to read your word now, and I want to study your word. I want to know the truth of it. Lord, speak to my heart, because you're the author and you're the finisher of my faith. And just get that whole idea, that whole blessing from the Lord. And then, of course, use commentaries as study helps. I love to read some of the commentaries, especially that have to do with the Greek, because I don't know Greek, but I read guys that do. And so I'll be giving you some Greek meanings, and even today, that are important. But anyway, just a good word from Dr. Van Cleve. And it was a blessing, because we got to have him come here and speak at one of our potlucks before he passed away, Dr. Van Cleve, and such a man of God. And what a blessing to get these things from him. Well, I'll tell you what happened to me is I had a dream. Now, I've always loved this verse. I've always immersed myself in this verse, but not with complete understanding and power that I would like to have. And the Lord gave me a dream. Now, the Bible says in the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and your old men will dream dreams. So now I know who I am. I'm an older man. Because the Lord gave me a dream right before I woke up on the day I was going to do this study. And what he did is he gave me three verses as they were combined as one verse with like a circle around the three verses, and they were in color. And I thought, well, that could have been the donuts. So, you know, I'm convinced now that God's okay with donuts. Okay? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Anyway, but anyway, these verses were in color and just hit my heart. And what jumped out of the verses was rightly divide, the word of truth. And I was so blessed. I said, oh God, this is so wonderful. And then I woke up, and of course then that revelation needs to be spoken to you. And guess what? I have no idea how to do that. But I'm trusting God. God says, open your mouth and I will fill it. So I'm going to try to just bring that to you today. And so, looking then at this verse, study and rightly divide. Now, rightly divide, the Greek is cutting it straight. Cutting it straight. And the Greek scholar I was reading gives definition here. A reference to the exactness demanded by such trades as carpentry, make a straight cut. Masonry, you guys that are carpenters, construction guys, masonry, you know you don't want to cut crooked tile and try to put it on the bathroom floor. That's not going to work. But you have to have the straight cut. And also the leather work that Paul did as a tent maker. Cut it straight. So I do like the translation rightly dividing because of that Greek translation or that Greek word meaning cutting it straight. I remember in high school I had wood shop. I think I was the only person that ever got a C in wood shop because it took me 6 months to make a bowl. And so what more could the teacher do but give me a C? And I was probably getting grace. I'm giving you grace, you get a C. Anyway, I tried to make a shelf, and I put pine wood together, two sides, the top, and then two shelves underneath. But the thing wobbled. Do-do-do-do-do-do. So he said, turn it upside down and put it in the clamp and use the plane. And make it straight. Cut it straight. Then turn it over and it won't wobble. Right. And so I'm planing away, and the shelf is getting shorter. This is more and more, and it's still, yeah, he's going crazy. So what did I do? I took the shelf apart, glued the boards together, put it on the lathe, and let the lathe do the cutting, because lathes cut straight, and I made a bowl. And I have that bowl today. And every time I look at it, I think, C, I got a C in wood shop. Anyway, so this is the idea. We want to cut the Word of God straight. We want to be precise and have an exactness that works for us and works for those around us. And this is the exhortation. Now, with that idea, let's go to the second scripture that was in that circle, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this: the word of God is quick and powerful. The modern translations add some words here that are wonderful. The word of God is active. It's active. And it's living. Well, that word living, that can just really powerfully hit your heart, because it is the power of God, the living God. Jesus Christ is the living Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus is the living Word. And so what we're being told here very clearly is God's Word is alive. It's the only book on the earth that's alive, that will bring life to you. Jesus said it this way, and I'll quote to you, John 6:63. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." They are life. This is my life. And as I take in the Word of God into my heart, receive the implanted, engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Wow. Which is able to save my soul. It's alive. He's alive. And He brings me His Word to do great and mighty, powerful things. And He does a quick work. He saves a person. And man, you've heard about 30-second deliverances from heroin. God does that. We've got testimonies in our church about it. Man, I was going down this avenue. I was addicted to so many stuff, and God hit my heart, saved me gloriously, and I walked away clean. Only God can do that. There wasn't even 10 steps to that one, ladies and gentlemen. That was one step. It's the Jesus step. As God can just do a number so quickly, quick and powerful. Active. It's alive and living and living. And so this is a great, great blessing to know. Now, as we go on in verse 12, it's enlarged upon and actually lends itself to blending with dividing rightly. The word dividing is used now here in the scriptures. And let's read it. For the word of God is quick and powerful. It is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. One brother told me one time, you know why the sword has two edges? Because it cuts me and it cuts you. And our great surgeon, the great physician, the Lord Jesus, is working on our lives in a very living way, changing your life, rearranging your life, daily conforming you to His image through His Word. The two-edged sword piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Now, you know, I think I had some kind of understanding to that a few years back, and I like this contentment of understanding with this verse, in that, you know what? Your soul is you. Your mind, your will, your ability to make decisions, and your emotions. And with your emotions, you love God, because love is an emotion. You love God and a choice. And you love your neighbor as yourself, fulfilling all the law and the prophets. And so your soul is actually your mind, your will, and your emotions. And it's covered up with your body, which is temporary, because you'll get a new body one day. Now, as we receive the engrafted Word of God, it saves our souls. It saves you. But you also have a spirit, and you were born spiritually dead. In iniquity was I conceived, says David. He was born into sin. And it wasn't that his mother was some kind of great, horrible sinner, but she was a sinner. And so was David, born into that sin. We inherit that sin. We need a Savior. His name is Jesus, to save us from the sin. Hallelujah. But Jesus did that for us. Now, so God made Jesus Christ, as it says to us in Ephesians, a life-giving spirit. And so when I ask him into my life and my heart, when you do that, you become alive in Christ because he's life-giving. He gives you life. And his word is what he uses to conform you to his image. My words are spirit, as I quoted, and my words are alive. And so actually the dividing between the soul and the spirit is very simply this. Dividing between what you want to do and what God wants to do with you. And the Word of God helps you with that. The Word of God reveals that to you about God's plan as opposed to your plan. Because the soul is no good without Jesus. Because the Spirit becomes alive and the Spirit begins to take over in the leading of that life and that soul. And the living Word, Jesus, and the spoken Word that's given to you is doing this great work inside you. It's a living work. It's an active word. It's active every day as you walk with him and you talk with him. Your life is becoming something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. And that's the truth of it. And so there it is. The dividing of the soul, what you want to do, and the spirit, what God wants to do and lead you into by his Holy Spirit to bring you true life. He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. Another way to say that is he came to give us life until it overflows with his love and his grace and his power. Because it is active, it is quick, it's powerful, it's active, it's living. Now let's go on to the next clause, which I never totally got. It says, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so this idea of the thoughts, the intentions of my heart, is God working and showing me my heart, and my heart is desperately wicked above all things. Can't even know it myself until God shows me. And God begins to train me and to give me a new soft pliable heart that's soft before him and able to be used by him through his word. But this idea of the dividing between the joints and the marrow, I understood that from anatomy class there's a bone, and it's usually in the book that looks like a bone, and in the middle of the bone there's like a long oblong deal like this. And that's the center of the bone. And that's where the marrow is. And the marrow is a factory. And that factory produces blood cells. And what does blood do? It brings the life to the bone and to the whole body. That's why little children with big fat cheeks that you want to kiss and squeeze are rosy. And that later women try to use rouge to make that look like a baby's rouge. But the life is there, and the blood is brought from the marrow of the bones. And so we have here dividing between the joints, the bone, and the marrow. Never understood this spiritually, couldn't really put it together. The Lord said two things to me in this dream. Dry bones. Yeah, dry bones. Well, what happens when your bones get dry? Well, you lay in the desert and rot, and they become dusty and old and ugly. But with the marrow working, lifeblood flowing, man, those bones come alive, and the body comes alive. I said, Lord, this sounds like the Valley of the Dry Bones. I better look that up. Let's go see it. Let's go see it. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel had a vision from the Lord. And it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Ezekiel 37. And he carried me away out of the... me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Right away, I just picture those desert cartoons we used to watch when the animals are all dried up out there and their bones, and they find skeletons in different places and they're just dry bones. And that's confirmed in verse 2. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many of these bones in an open valley. And lo, they were very dry, just parched, bleached by the sun, just ugly, just gone, dead, out of here. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Whoa, wow, imagine if the Lord asks you a question like that. He shows you a desert scene with some old dry bones laying around, maybe a skeleton or two, and says, can these guys live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how I can make these things live. Again, he said to me, prophesy. Oh, that's a huge word, ladies and gentlemen. Prophesy. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the Spirit of prophecy, and he is the living Word of God? How do you start working these bones? You prophesy. You bring the life of Jesus through the Word of God. And prophecy also means the proclaiming of the Word of God. And so he was told to prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, which is quick and powerful, which is active and living. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied. I spoke forth the word of God over the bones, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So what do we do now? Is there some other thing that we should do to get some breath in the bones? Then said he unto me, prophesy. Same thing. The word of God is the word of God, is the word of God. And the word of God brings life. And the word of God brings pinkness to cheeks. And the word of God brings live, solid, well-producing marrow and cells. And it also brings breath. The word of God is very, very powerful. Said to me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come forth the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Hallelujah. Now, praise the Lord, this chapter goes on to explain that this is talking about Israel, and Israel becoming a nation again in 1948, and Israel taking Jerusalem in 1967, and Israel being rebirthed and blessed and proved. But these scriptures, chapters, verses 1 through 10, are what we have for us today about dry bones. And that God actually has that division between dry bones and live bones taken care of with the marrow of the bone. And so he does divide between the joints and the marrow. And he's the one that can make the marrow work to help the bones. So, what's this mean to us in our everyday life in Jesus Christ? It means that when you wake up on Monday morning and you look down and you say, Lord, my bones are dry today. And I can't get these old bones even out of bed. And you just feel like, how can I face life How can I have any kind of lack of confusion going on in what I'm about to do today? What you do is you reach for your Bible, and I hope it's right there. You take that Bible, and you say, "Oh, dry bones, prophesy, oh God, prophesy, Lord, to these dry old bones. Get me out of bed and take me into a day that's filled with Jesus." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, okay. This is good. You guys are into it now. Now, you guys wonder why the pastor's always saying, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. It'll make you strong. It's the truth of it. This is what we're getting from these scriptures very clearly. It's your life. You're to desire the milk of the Word as a newborn baby. Do you know how much babies want their milk? Does that sound familiar? When James had his twins, called me on the phone and said, "Dad, will you check these guys back in?" They would take turns waking up at 3 a.m. Do you ever wonder where they got the saying, "sleep like a baby"? Babies don't sleep. They cry all night. Give me my milk, man. Get in here. But just like newborn babies, we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. You need the Word of God in your life. Don't allow your life to go south. And as we just take the Word of God and just watch Him now put sinew on the bones and bring breath to your life and to be able to make it get you through a day that you were dreading because of His Holy Spirit and His love and His grace and His powerful, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Word. At the pastor's conference, and I forgot to tell you about this at the beginning of the sermon, I'll just tell you right now, it was just awesome, this pastor's conference, and Brandon was there, and Pastor Bill was there, and Pastor Steve was there, and Pastor William was there. That was a blessing to see him there, and Alex, and Ricardo, we all went to this pastor's conference. It was awesome, and we were told that we need to be Christians before we're pastors. We should always do what we say to the congregation to do. You tell your congregations to read the Word, and that's what I'm doing today. I got to read the Word. I've got to read the Word in the morning. Yeah. And in the evening before I go to bed. You don't want to watch the news and go to bed with the news. Talk about bad dreams. But I want to dream about the Word of God. I want to dream about scriptures coming together. I end my day with the Word of God. It's got to be. So the vision we were given by Pastor Brian, which I really believe the mantle of Pastor Chuck has fallen upon Brian. Brian was ripping. I was hanging on every word our brother had to say to us. And Greg Laurie was right there next to him. And they're very good friends and together in this. And Brian said four things. Number one, pastors, be Christians first. Number two, we need to stay evangelistic. Always be telling people about Jesus, being always ready to give an answer for the faith that lies within you. Number three, go worldwide. Think about other nations and the problems of other nations. And I'm so glad that our church, we support missionaries around the whole planet. And we're so blessed to do that. That's where a lot of your money goes. It goes to other nations. And one of our missionaries is coming Wednesday night. Pastor Juventine, you don't want to miss this. I know I keep saying this, but I really want you to hear this guy. He just rubs off on you. he just oozes the love of Christ and the beauty that's in Jesus Christ and the commitment to the Lord. It's just so beautiful. He's going to introduce his friend to Charlie. And so encourage you to come and see them. But we love our missionaries. We believe in a worldwide vision. And that's where we're going. And that's where Pastor Brian's going. And they start talking about the power of the Holy Ghost and how we need the Holy Spirit so bad to do things that we normally don't do outside our comfort zones. When I called Pastor Bill last week about doing the baptism after service, and he said, you know, that's out of my comfort zone, but I'll do it. And the way I approached him, I said, Bill, you want to do something with me on Sunday that's wild and crazy? We're going to ask all the people to just jump in the pool with their clothes on. You know? But he said, yeah, let's do it. And God blessed it. It was a move of the Spirit. Everybody felt that. It was a move of the Holy Ghost for people to be baptized and to forget about themselves and their clothes and how you're going to ride home in wet tennis shoes. Wasn't it just fun? It was just fun. An old pastor, Juventine, his family looked at him like he was a nut. I said, you know, I just spent 8 years in school. Now I'm a doctor. What are you going to do now? Well, I'm going out into nowhere and sit under a tree. Can you imagine what his family said? What are you doing? You're crazy. I wasn't crazy. It was Jesus led. Jesus empowered. Jesus man. Going to do what God had for him to do. Just go with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it's outside your comfort zone. Well, just get over it. It's just pride. Just get over it. Just go forward in the Lord. It's awesome and beautiful. And I love all that we discovered there at that conference. So I needed to tell you about that, and I just did, so I'm done with that. Okay, so let's go to the third scripture that was in this circle now, 2 Timothy 3:16. And this adds the final touch to those questions that you have. Lord, what am I supposed to do? I'm not hearing from you. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. It says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The scripture that God will bring you and the scripture that you read will inspire you. You'll be inspired. You know, I just can't get inspired about this lonely, dull, boring life of mine. And you're living in an open-ended grave, which is called a rut. In the evening you wish it was morning, and in the morning you wish it was evening. Man, you got to get inspired. And so the scripture is inspiring. All scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration, it's God breathed. God breathes on you. That's what the aloha is. They'll tell you over in Hawaii, the last part of aloha is ha. And it's you breathing on somebody. Aloha. And God wants to just aloha you. Aloha. Breathe on you. Get up, old dry bones. You old dry, sick, and lost, wandering soul. Get some inspiration. Inspiration for living. I think that's even the name of a Bible thing. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It's profitable for what? For doctrine or teaching. For reproof. Yes, the Lord will speak to you about things that need to change in your life. And then as we submit them back up to God, God goes about the job of changing them. For correction. And here it is. Lord, what do you want me to do? What kind of work am I missing to do here? Instruction in righteousness. That comes with the Word of God. Instruction in righteousness, direction for your life. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. whatever good works God has for your life to bless you and to bless others around you is given to you, is furnished, furnished by God in your life before you even go about any of it. So it becomes a very natural thing. Now, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. But when the Spirit comes to live inside you and the dry bones are woke up, then He breathes on you through the more prophetic word and begins to give you that direction, that inspiration, and the furnishing, the enabling to do whatever He calls you to do, even though it's outside your comfort zone. You just go do it, and God will bless it, and God will break the bread of life and multiply it and let you know what's going on. So as you see, the Word of God is way bigger than sometimes we imagine. And this whole revelation is for us to just really grab hold of and to take the exhortation. Remember years ago, something happened to me where I was in a prayer meeting, and at that time in the ministry, I was worried about this whole thing that we all ask the question all the time, what should I do next? You know, what's next on the agenda? Lord, what work do you want me involved in? Do you want me to start this, start that, do this, do that? And I was just kind of just bound up with that whole idea and fretting. I was at the men's prayer meeting, and the Lord spoke to my heart to lay on my face on the floor. I just fell on the floor on my face. And it was a little embarrassing at first, you know, because there's other guys there. You know, what's the pastor doing on his face on the floor? Well, anybody that's read the Bible knows that's okay. So I'm on my face on the floor. And then it's time for the men to go home, and they start leaving. And Pastor Bill happened to be there, and he said, Mark, I'm feeling that the Spirit is saying that you need to be alone and receive something from Him right now, and I'm going to go home. So he left. And the Lord said to me, get a piece of paper and a pencil and start writing. So I'm laying on the floor, on my face, writing. And the Lord gave me this. The Word of God produces the work of God. The Word of God produces the work of God. You want to work for God? You get in His Word. You let Him speak to you. Let Him inspire you. Let Him breathe life into the dead bones and the dry bones and bring the blood marrow pumping in the factory, putting out the blood cells, making the big rosy cheeks. And then the Lord will begin to speak to you about the work. And you begin to, in a very natural way, you just go in what God has. And in the area of the church, it was just such a blessing to see this in a new, fresh way, is that as I was just in the Word of God, I love to teach the Word of God, I love to study the Word of God, but I can't do anything else. I'm hopeless. But there's others of you right here that know how to do other stuff. And it is so great that as I just give out the Word of God, all of a sudden somebody comes up and says, we ought to have a church picnic. And my style is just to simply say, great. I'm putting you in charge. And the bulletin that we read every morning while you guys are still coming to church, you ought to come to church a little earlier, I think, you know. Did you ever think about that? Anyway, so all the stuff in the bulletins is all stuff that people felt led to do. And I'm just doing my thing, teaching you the Word of God. And as you remain and stay in the Word of God, God will be able to speak to you and give you a burden, give you a desire, give you a love for what you want to see done in the church. And then you can do it, because all you have to do is come to me and say, Pastor Mark, is it okay that I just love people and just start a ministry to just really take care of people? Am I going to say no? I don't think so. I'm going to say, go for it, man. Let's see if it works. And God does His thing. So anyway, Marge came up and said, let's do a church picnic. And I told her, you're in charge. And so we've had these wonderful church picnics, and this year it's going to be ice cream based. And I got excited right away on that one. So it's going to be August 31st. We start at 5 o'clock and we go all the way to the fireworks if you want to. But you can go home earlier if you want to. We're going to have all kinds of music bands coming together. We're having another church join us. The Orange Christian Center is going to join us, and their pastor will bring the message this year. I'm excited about that. You're going to love Brian, Pastor Brian. They do the sunrise services with us on Easter. And I've gotten to know Brian through the years, and we both lost children at the same time, and we're able to comfort one another in that time of losing a child. Anyway, he's the neatest brother. He's going to come and share at the picnic, and Marge is going to do her ice cream thing. So I was asking her last service, what does that mean? And she said, kids are going to make their own ice cream. And so I'm looking forward to that. I hope it tastes okay. Anyway, let's get back to the thought, because we need to take communion. So let's end with this scripture. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Your deeds will become Jesus' deeds, because the word of God produces the work of God. And you'll be able to see what God's doing in you and for others around you. Let's pray together and take communion. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this fresh revelation of your word, Lord God. And thank you, Lord, that you do everything in living color. And Lord, we know it wasn't the donuts. It was you. It's just you, Lord. You're just doing a good thing in our hearts and in our lives, and giving us simple ways to understand deep spiritual truths. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we want to pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that you would bless communion time, that we would have absolute 100% pure fellowship, koinonia, with you. Lord, that we would be drawing very near to you, very close to you, Lord. And Lord, just allowing you to do in our lives what you want to do. Father, thank you, Lord. We're remembering your death. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to have communion together. Do communion here is that we pass out the bread and we wait till everybody is served, and then we'll take the bread together. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this bread, Lord. And thank you, Lord, it says in your word at the Last Supper that you bless the bread. And Father, we pray you'd bless this bread. Lord, that you would just do a great work in our lives as we remember your death on the cross for us. And thank you, Lord, for being the right to life for us. Thank you, Jesus. So bless this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is a personal event for each one of us. And as we come closer to the Lord, he draws closer to us and begins to speak to our hearts together. And he's given us this physical way of taking this bread to remember his body that was broken for us. And so we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name. pray?
Let's pray for the cup. Father God, we just want to come before you. And Lord, we know that you love us. Even though we stray sometimes, Father, we just ask you to guide us. Lord, you resurrected yourself. Resurrect us and help our dry bones to be moisturized, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We can walk around and serve you and bless you and just be your witness, Father. We thank you for saving our life at the cross, Lord, sharing your blood and your body. And we just thank you for this time together and for communion in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We take the cup together. I always love to say that this is the cup of blessing that is in the Bible. It tells us it's a cup of blessing because we are blessed. We are forgiven and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. As the Lord works in our hearts and our minds from day to day, we are blessed. And so we take the cup in faith of the washing of all our sins through the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name. If you would desire prayer for anything today, especially if you don't know Jesus yet, you know, we just want to give you that invitation. We should always, always be mindful that the Lord is knocking at the doors of our hearts. And if we hear his voice and open the door, he will come into us and sup with us. Sup means like having supper, close fellowship, koinonia together. We begin to learn of him. We begin to watch the old dry bones waking up. Because there's new life. And so feel free to come to the prayer room today and we can direct you in salvation scriptures. And also, if you need a Bible, we have a Bible for you that we can give you. So may the Lord bless you and just give you a great day in Him. And may you continue to keep your Bible on a little dresser next to your bed and grab that thing. Get some life. Before you face this world. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.